The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We want to continue in our study of this wonderful book. We've been in the practical portion of Ephesians now for the last few weeks. We want to turn our attention once again to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And we're just going to be in two verses this morning, verses 15 and 16. Two small verses, two short verses, but packed with very practical instructions for us on how to live out in light of our position in Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, I invite you to follow along as I read. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your opportunity, because the days are evil. Here's an admonition for us to walk in wisdom, to be those who walk wisely, to live wisely. And this is an admonition all of us need to hear because we live in a day of foolishness. I don't need to convince you of that. Turn on your television, go to the movies, surf the internet. You know very well that we live in a day of foolishness. So much of it is so foolish and unwise, and it shouldn't surprise us that that is true because all of us are born with a terminal case of foolishness, right? Book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." And God tells us to discipline those children so that that heart of foolishness is removed. So all of us from the moment of birth and conception are raised with a heart of foolishness. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so a fool, biblically, is not someone who is intellectually inferior or someone who's not very smart. A fool, biblically, is someone who rejects God. It's an spiritual problem, not an intellectual problem. And so the scriptures tell us over and over and over again that we live in a state of foolishness. Apart from Christ, we are those who are given over to foolishness, even though Romans 1:22 says we profess to be wise, we are instead those who have become fools. So it shouldn't surprise us that we live in a day of foolishness. This is normal. This is what it's like to live in a fallen world. And all of us, prior to coming to Christ, were those who were foolish. But in Christ, that all changes. In Christ, that foolishness is replaced with wisdom. That darkness is replaced by light. Having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, we are now those who are not characterized by foolishness anymore. We have become wisdom. We have become those who know God's wisdom and embody God's wisdom. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God." That's a remarkable statement. That not only has God given us His wisdom, and not only has He showed His wisdom in His Word and in His Son, He has also given us a measure of divine wisdom when we come to Christ. He has made us unto Him wisdom. So if you're redeemed, if you're beloved, you possess wisdom. You know wisdom, you have wisdom, because you've embraced Christ, who in whom the fullness of wisdom dwells. And so this is the remarkable reality that we have as believers, is that we don't have to live foolishly anymore. We can live wisely now because of the light of the gospel that is shown in our hearts, and we have become God's wisdom. And for that reason, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." You remember last week we saw in verse 14 that essentially there's a proclamation of the gospel in verse 14. He says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." That is the gospel in a nutshell. He says, "Awake, sleeper," which means you were once dead. We were once without Christ. We were spiritually dead. And because of that, he says, "Awake and arise from the dead." That's new life. That's regeneration. That's hope. That's forgiveness. How? Because Christ will shine upon you. Christ will take you from darkness to light. And that is the gospel. Now, as we come to verse 15, he says, "Therefore." In light of that marvelous reality, in light of that truth, in light of the fact that Christ has shined his light upon you so that you're no longer in the darkness, he says in verse 15, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Paul's going to tell us how to walk wisely here. And he's going to tell us very specifically how we are to engage in the wise life. Look at verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Paul's going to get very specific with us, and he wants us to understand that there is a specific way in which we can demonstrate wise living, and it's by buying up the time. By taking advantage of every opportunity, by redeeming the time and not squandering and wasting the opportunities that God gives us to serve Him and to know Him. This is what it means to live wisely, to make the most of your time, to make the most of your opportunity. To not waste the moments, the talents, the abilities that God has given us. To understand that we have a little time to serve the Lord, that this is not something we have indefinitely, but we have a short time bookended by our life, our birth, and our death. And we need to take advantage of these opportunities that God brings our way. We need to redeem the time. We need to buy up every moment as if it was our last. And friends, this is something we need to hear today. Because I think many of us fall into the trap that we can just kind of get serious about the things of the Lord eventually, right? We'll get around to it someday. We'll get around to getting serious about the things of the Lord one day. We'll get spiritual and focus on the things of eternity someday. And Paul's going to tell us here, no. Take advantage of the time you have today. Not someday, but today. Today is the day to pursue the Lord. Today is the day to make every opportunity count for eternity. I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. You remember reading about Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian in America who in the First Great Awakening in the early 1700s became converted. He came to Christ at age 18, and for the next year, he took some time to write down resolutions, convictions that he had. This was common in that day for men of his time to write down resolutions. And over the course of a year, Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions. I want to share some of them with you. He says, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages. Another one. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Another one. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, so constantly and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. And then he says this, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Most of us are not going to be Jonathan Edwards. He is the preeminent theologian in this country. But we can emulate his convictions. We can emulate his resolutions. We can emulate his desire to live wisely and make the most of every opportunity for the Lord. And that's what Paul's going to get at here in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, to make the most of the time and make the most of the opportunities that God brings our way. I was reading earlier this week that in the average life, a normal person, spends 6 months sitting at stoplights. And they spend 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects. For some of you, that's much higher than that. 2 years returning phone calls. 4 years doing housework. 5 years waiting in line. 6 years eating. And 15 years sleeping. And those are great years, aren't they? But beyond those things, beyond all of those activities, we have an opportunity to make an impact for the Lord. We have an opportunity to take advantage of the time and the opportunities that God brings our way. And what we do with that extra time determines whether our lives are effective for the kingdom or ineffective. Whether we're living wisely or unwisely. And so for this morning, I want to just kind of share with you Paul's heart here in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at the mandate to walk in wisdom, the method to walk in wisdom, and then the motivation to walk in wisdom. So let's look at these. First, number one, the first truth he's going to give us is the mandate to walk in wisdom. Verse 15. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And Paul returns to this issue of the walk here, the Christian life. And if you remember, as we said throughout our study of Ephesians, we said that this theme of the walk is the silver thread or the scarlet thread that goes throughout the whole book of Ephesians, particularly in the last half, where Paul wants us to understand that our conversion needs to impact our conduct, that our wealth in Christ needs to impact our walk, that our position needs to impact our practice. So here he returns to this topic of the walk. You remember it started back in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He goes all the way back in chapter 4, verse 1, and says, I want you to walk in a manner that's consistent with your calling in Christ. Live out who you are. Then as he continues, in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, I want you to walk in love. Then he tells us that we need to walk in light, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And as we come here to verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Do you see this theme of the walk? It just permeates the whole book of Ephesians. He wants us to understand that the way we conduct ourselves needs to be consistent with who we say we are in Christ. So he says here in verse 15, be careful how you walk. Literally, look that you walk carefully. Watch where you're walking. Watch where you're stepping. Watch where you're living. And the emphasis here is on how carefully we as believers are to walk. We're to walk carefully, or if you have the King James Version, circumspectly, which is two words that when brought together means to look around. That when you go through the Christian life, you need to be looking around. You need to be watching. You need to be attentive and alert. The word carefully actually means here to walk with exactness, to walk with precision, to walk with great accuracy, to walk with such concentration that you are certain where your next step is going to be. You walk accurately, warily, vigilantly, watchfully, guardedly. This is the idea here. We don't kind of just flip-flop through life, fumbling through life with little forethought of where we're going or what we're doing. We're not just kind of lollygagging through a meadow. We're serious, attentive, watching where we're walking and where we're putting our steps. He says, I want you to walk in such a way that you're carefully putting your steps down because you're living in a world and a system that demands that you walk circumspectly, that you walk carefully, that you walk exactly, that you walk accurately. You know what happens when you don't walk that way. A couple years ago, I was taking the trash out. It was in winter. And so I was dragging these trash bins behind me to the end of our driveway, and it was winter, so there was snow and ice on the driveway, and I was walking, not really paying attention to where I was going, and all of a sudden, before I knew it, I was on the ground. I had hit one of those icy spots, and I wasn't watching where I was going, and before I knew it, boom, I was on the ground looking up, wondering, what just happened? So I did two things. First thing I did was, is there anything broken? Did I break anything? No, I think I'm good there. The second thing I did was, did anyone see me? Because that's the most important question, right? It doesn't matter if you broke something. It's really important is, did anyone see you? So I don't think anybody did, but if you did, let me know. That's what happens when you don't walk circumspectly. When you don't walk carefully. When you go through life kind of carelessly and haphazardly, not really thinking about where your next step is going to be, and though the implications of a walk or a fall on the driveway are not that serious, the implications of a fall in our spiritual life are serious. And so Paul says here, you need to walk carefully, meticulously, charting your course with the principles by which God has designed you to live. And so Paul wants us to understand here what this careful walk looks like, what this wise walk looks like. And so over the next few verses, he's going to paint for us a series of contrasts that help us identify the wise and careful walk. And you can see them here in this passage. You're going to see in verse 15, I want you to notice three contrasts that you're going to see on how we can make sure that we're walking wisely and carefully. The first one in verse 15 is to not be unwise, but to be wise. There's the first test. You want to walk carefully? You're going to make sure that you're going to be walking wisely, not unwisely. The second one comes in verse 17. Not foolishly, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're not going to walk foolishly, but we're going to walk according to His word, His will, His truth. There's a third one listed in verse 18. Not to get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are three contrasts, three tests, three ways for you and I to identify if we're walking carefully. Paul wants us to understand here that you're living foolishly if you're living unwisely. And he wants us to understand that we're not walking carefully here if we don't understand what the will of the Lord is. And he wants us to understand here that we're not walking carefully if we're getting drunk and not control, and we're controlled by substances rather than the Holy Spirit. And so these are tests that you can hang your hook on to identify where and how we're walking carefully. We're going to look just at the first one today. It's in verse 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And Paul paints here a contrast for us, a sharp distinction between how not to walk and how to walk. You can actually hear it in the original. You're not to walk as asophos, but you're to walk as sophos. They're sharp contrast. You're not to walk as the unwise, but you're to walk as wise, as wisdom. We are those who have been brought into the light through Christ. We don't dwell in darkness anymore. We're those who are God's beloved children. Verse 2 tells us that. So because of those things, we're to be wise, walking in great wisdom before the Lord. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to show you how Paul develops this word wisdom throughout the book of Ephesians and help us understand what it means to walk wisely. Hold your finger here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because Paul has address this issue of wisdom already in the book. This is not the first time that the word wisdom or wisely occurs in the book of Ephesians. It occurs at least three times prior to that. So I want you to kind of see how Paul develops this theme of wisdom throughout the book of Ephesians. First, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." This is the first place wisdom occurs in the book of Ephesians. And Paul wants us to understand here that God, in his infinite wisdom, has lavished us with grace and forgiveness and kindness. He has showered us with rich mercies and abundant kindnesses so that we would know the mystery of his will. This is wisdom. God, in his infinite wisdom and infinite plan, has shown us that his deep desire is to draw sinners to himself by sending Christ and lavishing grace upon them. That's wisdom. And if you're going to live wisely, you need to understand that. Look down in verses 15 and 16 and 17 in chapter 1. He says something similar. He says, "For this reason, as he's praying for them, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So Paul says, I want you to understand God's wisdom. I want you to understand the incredible grace and mercy that God has lavished upon you in Christ. You have been selected. You have been saved. You have been sealed. That's God's wisdom. Understand those things. Embrace those things. Live in light of those things. That's what it means to live in wisdom, to comprehend God's plans and purposes and what he is doing. Go over to chapter 3. There's one other place that this word wisdom occurs in the book. Chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Here, Paul is saying you've been brought into a church family. You've been brought into a body of believers, Jew and Gentile, brought into one assembly where the dividing wall has come down between them to the two. There's not a racial distinction anymore. You are fellow partakers, fellow heirs, fellow members of this body. And why has God done this? Verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The reason God has saved people and brought them into a body of believers, into one assembly where there's no racial distinctions, is so that the multifaceted wisdom and glory and knowledge of God is put on display. For who? Verse 10 says, for the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Those are angels. God has done this in order to show the angels, the whole angelic realm, his unparalleled wisdom. And so this is what God is doing. His plan is to redeem sinners, to draw them into a relationship with himself, and to put them in a body of believers known as the church. This is the essence of wisdom. And if you want to live wisely, you have to understand God's plans and his purposes. So when Paul says over now in chapter 5, verse 15, when he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. He says, I want you to comprehend what God's purposes are. You have to comprehend what God is doing, what his eternal plan is, what he is about, what he's trying to accomplish. And his goal is to bring sinners to himself into a body of believers, which will exist to display his glory and show the entire angelic realm his wisdom. That's his purposes. And that's what we want to participate in as well. We want to be those who willingly participate in God's plans. We live holy lives in order to demonstrate the reality of the gospel in our life. So we live wisely, not unwisely. The Ephesians, some of them were living unwisely. Remember we said a few weeks ago in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that some of them were living in immorality and impurity, and they were living in coarse jesting, and they were living in sin. And so Paul says, this is inconsistent with who you are in Christ. That's not you. That's not wise living. You need to come out of that. Don't be partakers with them. Don't live in the darkness anymore. That's not you. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so live wisely. Live consistently with who you are. Live consistently with the wisdom that God has demonstrated through Christ and in the church. So he says you need to live wisely. Our lives need to match that. We need to go back to Psalm 1 and remember that God says in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's wise living. Not like the wicked, who are like chaff, which the wind drives away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We want to be like that first man, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners. We sit with God and delight in his law. That's what it means to walk in wisdom, to be consistent with who we are and to participate in what God's wisdom is accomplishing. So the first question to ask is, are we doing that? Are we living in wisdom? Are our lives marked by wisdom rather than foolishness? You say, how do I know? Well, that gets to the next part of the verse. Number two is the method to walk in wisdom. How do we make sure that we're walking wisely? He's going to give us a method here, and it's in verse 16. The method to walk in wisdom is making the most of your time because the days are evil. He says, if you're going to live wisely, you're going to be the kind of person who takes full opportunity of the advantages and privileges that God brings your way. You're going to make the most of those times. You're going to make the most of your opportunities. You're going to redeem the time, buy it up. That's what he's saying here. You're not going to be someone who squanders time. You're not going to be someone who squanders opportunities. You're going to be the person who makes the most of your time or makes the most of your opportunities to serve the Lord. The word redeem is actually the word that was used to refer to what Christ did on the cross. He redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery. He paid a price in order to redeem us and draw us to himself. This is the word redemption. It means to buy back. And he's saying here in this context, you need to buy back the time. You need to redeem the time. You need to buy up every opportunity and take full advantage of every opportunity to serve God, redeeming our time to use for his glory. That's what he's saying. To be those who make the most of every opportunity, turning each of the best advantages into opportunities to serve the Lord. That's how you live wisely. Now, let me explain this to you. He doesn't use the word chronos here. He uses the word kairos. He says, don't redeem the chronos, but I want you to redeem the kairos. That's very important. Because he's not talking just about days and weeks and months and seconds and minutes. That's not the kind of time that he's referring to. That's chronos time, where we get our word chronology, where it chronicles for us the days and the times and the weeks and the minutes and the seconds that pass. That's chronos time. He's not talking about chronos time here. He's talking about kairos time, which is an appointed season. It is your appointed life. It is that favorable opportunity or the occasion that God brings your way as the manner of your life. It's your life. It's the season of your life. It's everything between your birth and your death. That is the kairos that he's talking about here. He says literally, redeem the time. Not minutes, not seconds, not days. He says, return the season. Redeem the season. Redeem the opportunity to serve the Lord and to know him. This is the kind of time that we are to redeem, to maximize the time that he's given us to serve him with our lives. That's the kind of time that he wants us to take advantage of. This means that our time on earth needs to count for something. This means that the time that God has given us upon this planet is super, super, super important. That means that we have to take full advantage of the opportunities that he brings our way. This means that time on earth is precious, that every minute counts for eternity. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying you can just kind of fritter your life away. No, he's saying what you have to do here is take full advantage of the opportunities that he brings your way, that every minute counts for eternity. So he said, be good stewards. Take good advantage. Make the most of every situation for the glory of the Lord. Are you doing that? This is how you live wisely. You live wisely when you seize the moment and take advantage of the opportunities that God brings your way and live in light of eternity. Someone has well said that outside of purposeful disobedience to God's word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste time and opportunity. To fritter your life away in trivia and half-hearted service to the Lord. That's true. Outside of purposeful disobedience and purposeful sin, one of the most destructive things that a Christian can do is to fritter their life away on that which is trivial and mundane and has no value for eternity. And so what Paul is urging us here to do is have a seriousness, an urgency about the life that he's given us to live. We need to remember that God has prescribed our times. He has prescribed our days. He has written for us how many days we will live. Psalm 139 says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. Do you understand that? That God in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty has ordained for you the exact number of days that you're going to live. He's written them down. They've been perfectly established already in eternity past. We need to remember that. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course. What's that? that I may finish my course. What he's saying there is that this course of time that God has given me and the ministry that he's entrusted to me, I want to be faithful to that and finish my course that God has prescribed for me. A specific time, a specific course, a specific ministry that God has given to Paul. And he says, I want to be faithful to that, to finish my course well. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. During the time of your stay upon the earth. That means that each of us has a preordained and predetermined time that we will stay on this earth, bounded by God's sovereign choice. Hebrews 12, verse 1. You know this verse well. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked out before us. What's that? That's our life. It's not just a generic race. That's the life that God has entrusted to you, the race. He's very specific there. A bounded course, a bounded time which God has given us according to his sovereignty. And so that's what he's getting at. And he wants us to understand here that life is short. Life is short. He wants us to understand that we've got a short amount of time to serve the Lord and make an impact for eternity. A lot of us don't think that way. A lot of us just think, you know, I've got as much time as I want, and I'm going to last as long as I need to, and I'm going to have opportunity to get serious about the things of the Lord. And we get lulled into thinking that we've got a lot of time to get serious about the things of eternity, when Paul is saying us, no, you've got a short amount of time. You've got one life to live, and you need to be one who walks wisely by making the most of that time, that life. Do you realize how short life is? Psalm 39, David says this. He says, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths. Handbreadths. He says in Psalm 144, man is like a mere breath. It's here, and then it's gone. That last breath that you just took, it was here, it was gone. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, he says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass. And all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You understand what he's saying? Life is short. Life is super, super short. It's here, and it's gone before we know it. That's why Moses in Psalm 90 said this. He says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Even Moses recognized the fact that life is short. And some people live 30 years, and some people live 20 years, and some people live 70 years, and maybe some are fortunate to live 80 years. God has determined that, but his point is, teach us to number our days, meaning teach us to use those days wisely. Teach us to use them to invest in the kingdom, to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity. Are you doing that? Picture eternity on one long line, heading into eternity past and eternity future. And we all know that our lives on that line are simply a dot. That's it. You're just one small little dot on the line of eternity. And Paul says, you need to invest in that dot well, to redeem the time and redeem the opportunities that God has given you. Listen, there are many, many warnings in Scripture about those thinking that they'll have tons and tons of time to just do whatever they want. You remember the parable of the foolish virgins and the wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25? Five of each. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. So go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And the rest of them weren't ready. Jesus told that story as an illustration of salvation, but the point is also true that we need to be those who are attentive to how we use our time. James 4, verses 13 and 14, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit,' yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." James is writing about people who say, "Hey, you know what, I got tons of time. I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to do this." And they've got their whole life planned out, and they've got it all scheduled. And James says, "Wait, you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. Go outside, breathe outside, and you can see your breath go, and then it's gone, isn't it? It's here for a moment, you see it, and then it suddenly is gone." He says, "Your life, my life, is a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then we disappear. And none of us knows how long we have." How many lives are not cut short? Those people that went to their offices on September 11, 2001, on 9/11, they expected to fully go home after work. Their lives were cut short. What about those in the typhoon that just hit the Philippines just a couple weeks ago? They didn't expect that to happen. Their lives were cut short. I woke up and just quickly read the news this morning. Last night, a well-known Hollywood actor was killed in a car accident in Valencia, California. 40 years old. I didn't expect that. Julie and I have paid attention to some of the people who we've had the privilege of shepherding and leading in college ministry, and we are shocked at the number of young people who have lost their lives at a young age. The young girl who was from our ministry at UCLA who was killed in a car accident just a few years ago, age 22. One of our former college students from Spokane who was on the job at the railway station hooking cars up and dropped dead at age 28. The husband of one of our former UCLA students died of cancer at age 29. So short. Life is so short. And Paul says here, you've got to make the most. You've got to redeem. You've got to buy up the time that God has given you to use it for His kingdom and for His glory and to extend His purposes and to live wisely. This is how you do that. I read a poem this week. It says this: "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So when your eulogy's being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash?" It's a good reminder. Are we taking up every opportunity to serve the Lord, to live for Him today, to be serious about spiritual things? It doesn't mean we don't take vacations. It doesn't mean we don't rest. It doesn't mean we enjoy our family at vacations and holidays and those kinds of things. But what it does mean is that the trajectory of our life is having a sense of urgency about the brevity of life. Do you have that? Are you redeeming the time? Are you making the most of every opportunity? There's a third thing that Paul needs us to understand. He says in verse 16, because the days are evil. This is the motivation to walk in wisdom. We understand the mandate. We understand the method. Thirdly, we understand the motivation to walk in wisdom. Why is this so important? And why is Paul so adamant about this? Why is he so strategic about this issue of time and how you spend your life? Because the days are evil. This is a punctuation mark at the end of this sentence, an exclamation mark that drives home the importance of this admonition to be careful how we walk and to live wisely and to make the most of our time. This is the exclamation mark at the end of that sentence, because the days are evil. Certainly the Ephesians understood that. We've said before that in this city was the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world that was filled with all kinds of immorality and all kinds of rampant sexual sin that was going on. And it was the highlight of their city, and people would travel to it, and they would go to it, and they would conduct themselves in all kinds of immorality. And certainly some of the Ephesians were engaged in that. And Paul says, no, you've got to stop. You've got to not engage in that, because you're living in evil days. Same is true for us, isn't it? We live in a present evil age. Galatians 1 verse 4 tells us that we live in a present evil age. We live in a day of foolishness, a day that lacks wisdom. And these days that we are currently living in are under the control of the prince of the power of the air. Paul told us that in Ephesians 2, that this world is currently under the control of the prince of darkness, who is opposed to God and His purposes, and this world and everything in it are subjected to futility until the day when God redeems it. And so Paul wants us, he wants nothing more than for us to get on with the things of the Lord, to not waste time, to not squander the opportunities that He's given us, because the days are evil. So we need to understand these truths. When do you start serving the Lord? It's today. When do you get serious about spiritual things? Today. When do you start living a holy life? It's today. When do we get serious about our families and shepherding our kids and proclaiming the gospel and doing all these things, memorizing God's word and hiding it in our hearts and praying and taking advantage of spiritual opportunities? When is the time to do that? It's today. Not someday, because we don't know if we have someday. As the hymn writer said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you taking advantage of the opportunities God brings you? Are you redeeming the time, the opportunities, the privileges, the season of life? Are you living for Christ today? This is how we live wisely. And this is how we make sure that we invest in eternity rather than squandering it on foolish things, which are characteristic of this evil world in which we live. Father, we need these reminders. We need to be reminded on a regular basis of the fact that we do live in evil days. We live in days, Father, that are characterized by darkness and by sin. We live in a world that is under the control of Satan and the evil one. We live today, Father, in a world that is characterized by sin and darkness and rebellion against You. And Father, You've called us out of that. You've showered us with grace and mercy. You've lavished us with kindness and compassion. And we want to be trophies of that grace. Lord, we want to live differently. We want to be a light in a dark world. And we want to be those who live wisely, not unwisely. Father, we pray that You'll help us to put into practice these truths. We pray that You'll help us to be those who redeem the time and buy up the time and realize that You have bookended our life. You've already determined the number of days in which we will live. And so, Father, let us understand the brevity of life. That life is a vapor. And Father, let us invest wisely in the kingdom in eternity. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are not walking with You, perhaps they're not Your children, Lord, draw them to Yourself. and draw them into a relationship with Christ so that they can live wisely. And for the rest of us, Father, let us be those who set our hearts and minds on the things of eternity, not squandering the privileges and the opportunities that you bring our way. Lord, let us have a sense of urgency in how we use our time for the sake of Christ and the glory of your name. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.